Thank you, 4 Acres. That's very good. Children, you're dismissed to Children's Church. That's for ages four-year-olds through grade two, second grade, so you can head out. My wife will be back there to teach them this morning. Some of you may be wondering, where's Pastor Allen? Okay. Well, this morning at about 6:30, I got a text from him that said he was sick and I had to preach. So that may be reflected one way or the other this morning. I wrote this morning, so bear with me as we go, but I hope this will be an encouragement to you. Because we stand on the edge of something new today, and have for a couple days now. But the year 2021 is now behind us, and the new year spans before us like an unknown land. You and I have no idea what this year holds for us. But there are two realities that we can be sure of this morning as we pause to recognize the swift passing of time. One is, we are one year closer to death. You're like, well, that's morbid. Well, it's true. But the second thing is, we're 1 year closer to the return of Christ. And so with those realities, both are getting closer every second. We understand that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And Jesus could come at any moment. But as we stand on the brink of this coming year, those two realities are closer than they were last year. And we stand ever closer to those things. So considering that we're on the edge of a new time in our lives, I was reminded of when Israel stood on the brink of a new time in their lives as well. So 1 Samuel chapter 12. If you go there with me, 1 Samuel 12. A very brief summation of history up to this point. Israel, having been slaves in Egypt, they'd been freed by the mighty hand of God under the leadership of Moses. They received the law at Mount Sinai. They reached the edge of the promised land. They failed to trust God to give them the land that he promised them. And so they then had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. After that time, they found themselves again back on the edge of the promised land, a new generation now receiving the law from an aged Moses. Okay, Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law to the people of Israel, a new generation after their wanderings in the wilderness. Then the leadership is turned over to Joshua. Moses not being allowed to go into the land, Joshua takes over as leader, and he leads the people into the land to conquer it, which they accomplish in part. They don't fully rid the land of the Canaanites, but they do most of it. Before his death, Joshua challenges the people with the well-known phrase, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," or serve Yahweh. He tells the Israelites to choose this day whom you will serve. And that brings us to the time of the judges, a very dark time for Israel. They cycle through this, the pattern of they fall into sin and idolatry, and then they cry out to God because they're oppressed by their enemies, and God raises up a judge to lead them back to following God, and then the judge dies, and then they go back to idolatry, and the cycle continues. And it's not just a cycle like this, it's kind of like this, because it gets worse and worse and worse for them. The end of the book of Judges is bizarre, but it shows the depth of depravity that they've reached as a people. Samuel is the last judge. He's a prophet to the people. He's also the last judge to be over them. The people come to Samuel when he's old, and they tell him, "We don't want you to be over us. We don't want your sons to be over us because they're wicked. Give us a king like the people around us." And so God says to Samuel, "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, but give them what they want. They want a king, they can have a king." God provides Saul to be the first king. And so we pick up in this passage we're in now in 1 Samuel 12, we're going to pick up the passage during Samuel's address to the people at King Saul's coronation. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. Verse 9, and when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. Verse 14, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if he shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Verse 24 is kind of what I want to zero in on this morning. Samuel challenges the people with these words while they stand on the brink of a new time in their lives. The former time of the judges was over. The time of the kings was at hand for them. And though God warned them, Israel thought they knew what was coming. They thought they had an idea of what was coming for them. Yeah, we want a king, and then it's going to be great because all the peoples around us have kings, and this is what we need. But they didn't know. God warned them. Now, you're here this morning. You may have plans for the coming year. Doubtless you do. You may have an idea of the direction your life will take, but really, in reality, you have no idea what's coming this year. No, none of us do in the days ahead, let alone the months that we now face in this year. And while you don't know what is to come in the future, there are two things you can do now, even today. Is purpose to fear the Lord and serve him with all your heart. And remember what God has done for you in the past. You can look to the present and the past and purpose to serve him going forward in the future. So first we come to the present. In verse 24, Samuel says, only fear the Lord. Now, fear is a response of ours, a human response to what you don't understand or don't know. Uncertainties, misunderstandings, they bring fear to us. When the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, though, it doesn't encapsulate a terror, though that may be part of it. And we were talking about the sovereign Lord and master of the universe. But fear really entails reverence. The Hebrew word behind our English word for fear in this verse could be defined as to regard with feelings of respect and reverence, to consider hallowed or exalted or be in awe of. And we sang the song, Be Thou Exalted. That's kind of that idea of fearing God, to exalt Him, to reverence Him for who He is. So when you're told to fear the Lord, it's really, it's a recognition of who He is and our response to that, that this is the Lord. And it's a proper response of reverence and awe. Psalm 22, verse 23, it says, Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. Psalm 33, 8, Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Psalm 115, 11, Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Because fear isn't, usually when we fear something, we want to avoid it. But here it's saying, no, fear Him and trust Him. Fear Him and praise Him. Fear Him and stand in awe of who He is. Psalm 115, 13, He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. And so this idea of fearing the Lord is a holy fear. It's a proper fear, a necessary response to who God is. Fear of this magnitude is a correct response to the Lord. Now, this may seem like an elementary question, but who is the Lord? We're told to fear the Lord. But notice the writer here in verse 24, in King James, they have all caps for Lord, L-O-R-D. It's all caps. And that's significant, even to us today. I'm going to turn back to Exodus chapter 3. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. We're going to see where this name is first appears here in our Bibles. Keep your place in 1 Samuel. We'll be back there. But in Exodus chapter 3, this is Moses at the burning bush. And this is when God calls Moses, commissions him to go to Egypt and to free the people of Israel. Moses is very hesitant to do so. But it says, in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 1, it says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Jacob, or the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. And up to this point, Moses is going, okay, what does this have to do with me? Verse 10, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, God, said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. That's a promise that he tells him, by the way. Verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Verse 15, And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So Moses asked the Lord, in case the people ask me what your name is, what do I tell them? And God reveals this name to Moses. Before, God had not given this name for himself to anybody else. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they didn't know God as the I Am. But in English, ultimately, it's Yahweh. Okay. Sometimes we think Jehovah. That was not an original word. That actually is made up in the 1520s. So Jehovah does not appear in the original text anywhere. But Yahweh is the word. When you see the word Lord in all caps in your Bible, that's Yahweh. It's the personal, intimate name of God for his people. And the name is rooted in the Hebrew word Hava, which means to be. Thus, I am that I am. And the root idea is life. Okay, this is the living God, not like other false gods that are just empty, worthless idols. This is the God who has life. The living God, the true God, he who lives. He's the source and author of all life. But the Hebrew word also carries the idea of, I will be with you. So wrapped up in this name of God given to Moses here is the God who is living, but also the God that is personal. God is the eternal God, the everlasting one, the infinite creator of the universe. And yet this God is personal and knowable and personally involved with his people. He is not some distant creator that just sits back and watches it go. And this is the God whom Samuel challenges the people and us, you, to properly relate to with a holy fear. Fear the Lord, the living, true, personal God, he who lives, the I Am, Yahweh. But he goes on in verse 24, he says, fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. So, do you serve the Lord? Now, there are two parts to this. First is worship. Supposedly, you worship God every Sunday when you come to church and sing to the Lord, you pray to the Lord, you listen to God's word being proclaimed. At least that should be the purpose of why you come, is to serve the Lord in worship. You came this morning, and I'm glad you did, because it may be easier to speak to an empty room, but it doesn't accomplish anything. So I'm glad you're here. You consider worship, typically we consider worship to be a Sunday, Wednesday church thing. But really, worship should be an everyday endeavor for you. Worship is the idea of ascribing a worth to God. So how much is God worth to you? And so worshiping is glorifying God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And eating and drinking, those are very mundane tasks. We do them at least three times a day, sometimes more. Especially if you're a teen, it's usually seven. But those are very mundane things that we do every day. We usually do them even without thinking about them. But even those things you can do in a worshipful way, a way that honors and glorifies the God of heaven. And partly that would be enjoying what God provides in gratitude for what he's given. Service also entails toil. The word there, the Hebrew word behind our English word here as serve, is the idea of toil. It's labor. It's work. It's not always easy to serve the Lord. We're not ever promised an easy service of the Lord. God says he'll be with us, but he never says it'll be easy. In fact, he would say the opposite. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But we're still called to serve. We're called to serve the Lord and with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. And it doesn't clarify unless it's getting harder. Serve the Lord in truth, he says. Sincerity. You can fool others by playing the part, but you can only do that for so long. God is never fooled. Remember Jonah? Okay? God is never fooled by anything. God knows your heart. You can act like you're serving the Lord, but really only be serving yourself. Serve God in truth with all your heart. That is the idea of faithfulness. Serve God faithfully. That's what he's calling us to here. Serve God faithfully, sincerely and faithfully. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it wholeheartedly. There are a lot of things we would never think to do half-heartedly. Don't serve half-heartedly either. Serve God with all your heart. But also don't be afraid or lazy to keep your heart's worship from leading you to work for him. And don't leave it just as a heart thing. It's also a hand thing. The idea of service is a worship, yes, but it's also a toil, a work. It involves both. It's the whole person. Service entails both worship and work. Both are done for the Lord, and both need to be done wholeheartedly. As to the Lord, not unto men. So as you anticipate the year ahead, purpose in the present to fear the Lord, recognize who he is and respond to him as such, and purpose that you will serve him faithfully, both with your heart and your hands. Worship and work is this idea of service. Now, if you're not a believer, this is impossible for you. Okay? It starts there. It starts with recognizing who God is as a holy and just God and who you are as a sinner before him. And there's nothing you can do to earn favor with God or to be right with God. Nothing you can do in and of yourself. You can't. Sin separates us from God. The Bible is very clear on that. And because of sin, we deserve judgment in hell for all eternity. And that's a very just thing for God to give us. Yet, God sent Jesus. We just had Christmas time. Okay, God sent Jesus to come, to be born, to live a life on our behalf, a perfect life, to die in our place, taking the wrath of God upon himself. But it didn't end there. He rose from the dead. He's alive. And so on those things, through Jesus, we can be made right with God. But it starts with a recognition of who he is. That you're a sinner and that he is a holy and just God. And he offers a way for you to be made right with him. And then you're saved and you then have a renewed purpose to serve him faithfully. And really, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Okay, the King James says faith, but the idea is faithfulness, being faithful. Serve him faithfully, both with your heart and your hands. But our challenge continues in verse 24. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, it says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Or we could say, what great things he hath done for you. So we have the present, that we purpose to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all our hearts. But then why? What motivation have we to do this? And that's where we look to the past. Why should we fear the Lord? What motivations do we have? Obviously, a big one is that he's the living God. He calls us to do this, and he's the living God. So that's motivation enough. But God also provides other motivations for us and reminders to serve him. And Samuel brings this up here. He says, consider what great things he hath done for you. Consider for a moment all that God has done for you. Even in the last year we had, 2021. Let your mind wander. You don't often hear preachers say that. Let your mind wander for a moment through the pages of your recent past as you glance at all that God has done on your behalf this last year. Or the last couple years. Or the last 5 years, 10 years, whatever. Just God has done a lot of things. You faced a lot of hardship, yes. But God has done a lot of great things. I mean, when Samuel says this to them, consider what great things he's done. He just recounted some of the great things God had done. If you look back, he talks about in verse 8, he brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. That was a big thing. God had promised a land to Abraham. And God provided for the people of Israel, okay, the descendants of Abraham. Abraham himself didn't necessarily even realize come to the realization of the promise. But he provided a place for them. And then verse 9, when they forgot the Lord and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, he's recounting the time of the judges now as they have this cycle of falling into the oppression of their enemies because of sin, because they forget the Lord. Okay, God, things are going well. They're like, okay, we got this. And then God said, no, you forgot me. And they forget him and then they fall into idolatry and they fall under oppression and they cry out to God and he raises up judges to help them, to free them. And then they forget him again. And so then the cycle continues. But then he says in verse 12, when you saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us. That's when they turn and they go, no, we don't want judges anymore. We want a king. But he recounted for them things that God had done, great things in their past they had to look to that God had, or they could look to that God had done for them. So consider all that God has done for you. This past weekend, we spent time with my parents in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And when we were there, my mom had a photo album of pictures that my grandma had. My grandma was going to throw it away. And I was like, why? Because they were pictures of when my dad was younger, pictures of when I was 2, 3, 4. And it was fun to look back and, you know, like, oh, yeah, I kind of remember that. And I don't really remember that, but there's a picture, so it happened. And to look at, you know, my kids, and say, hey, this is when I was younger than you are now. It was neat to look back and consider these things. And it's very motivating for us to look back in our lives and consider what God has done for us. And really, I mean, we have a plethora of things to look to that God has done for his people. Israel, yes, but also the church. Okay? There are things, I mean, just read the New Testament, okay? And the old one. Read all of it. God has done so many great things for his people. And we can look and go, that's still the same God in 2022. He still does great things for his people. And so we can consider what God has done for us. And the biggest one, salvation. I mean, obviously, God sent Jesus to come and die for us. He made a way that we can be right with him. That's a major thing. That's the biggest thing we can look to. If God can do that, if God who spared not his own son, how can he not freely with him give us all things? That was a loose paraphrase. But consider what God has done. And that's motivation to go, if that's the God that I served and that's the God I still serve, and so I can still serve him because he's good. The word consider means to understand or to see. When you think of what God has done for you, do you just look at it or do you really see it? Because there's things you can look at. You know, yeah, I looked at it. Okay, but did you see it? Okay, did you really see it? Did you consider, did you understand God did this for you, for your good? And even sometimes there are things we see in our lives that we would look at as not good. But God says, no, that was for your good. And we may not understand why. We consider Job. Job, as far as we know, he never understood what God did in his life. And yet we have a long record of what God did and the friends of his trying to figure out what happened and why. But we can look at that and go, see, God did something good in his life, even though he may not have ever known why. So do you see God's hand in your life? Sometimes you can really see it. Sometimes you think you may. Sometimes you're not sure. Other times you're like, no, I think that was just coincidence. Okay? I've heard it said that coincidences happen when God chooses to remain anonymous. Okay? It's really God's hand in our lives. For Israel, you hold in your laps today, or in your hand if you're using a smartphone, the many, many, many years Israel had to look back on, okay, the Old Testament, or at least up to this point, you know, some of it, some of the records that they had kept. But they had to look back on. And years forward, there was more and more of it that came together in records of history and what God had done for them, what we have as the Old Testament now. And it was what God had done for them. And then you flip the page to the New Testament, and it's things that God was doing. And God did for people, for the church. As he fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament in Jesus and set that then as a launching pad for the church, the disciples of Christ and the spreading of the gospel. And so Samuel summarizes them before his challenge. He says, look at all that God has done for you, these even the recent things that God has done for you, and be reminded then in the present that you can still serve the Lord, because he's the same. He will still do good. And it would motivate and inspire for faithfulness in the future. Only fear the Lord, Yahweh, the personal living God, and serve him in truth with all your heart. Why? Well, consider what he's done for you. Consider what he's done for you. And then verse 22, he says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not forsake his people. Hebrews 10 says, or 13, I'm sorry, 13:5. Okay, says let. For God, he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay, sorry, I had to pull that up. The end of the verse, he will never leave you or forsake you. He himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise that we have. And here, Samuel reminds the people of Israel, the Lord will not forsake his people. But why? For his great name's sake. It's really about him. It's not about us. We can be as unfaithful as the people of Israel, and we often are. But God is still faithful. He won't forsake us. Because of us? No, because of his name. It's for his great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Wow. It pleased God to make Israel his people. God knew them. He knew they were people. He knew they were sinners. He knew what they were going to do, how they would fail and they would be unfaithful. But it still pleased him to make them his people. And God knows you. God knows you better than you know yourself. And yet, God was pleased to offer salvation to you. And he will not forsake his people. Though we've come through, hard years, 2020, 2021, specifically, and others before, okay? But God has not forsaken us. And God will not forsake us. He himself has said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus told the disciples when he was about to leave them, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age. And so we can stand on these things. As we look ahead to the year coming, we can stand on these promises of God, and we can purpose now to serve the Lord and fear him. Fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all our hearts. Because we can look back and see all that God has done. That's the God that we serve. He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. And so as this morning, as you stand on the edge of 2022, let the challenge of Samuel, the aged prophet, presented to Israel thousands of years ago, let it be a challenge to you. As you purpose to fear the Lord and serve him in truth and sincerity with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. As we anticipate the year ahead, as we look back to the year that's past. Lord, we thank you that you've promised you would never forsake us. That you're a faithful God, a good God. And nothing we do can change those things about you. Lord, help us to fear you, to recognize who you are as God, and to live in light of that truth. Help us to serve you with sincerity, to serve you and in work and worship, and to serve you with all our heart, Lord, with faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the things you've done for us in the past, the good things that we can look to remember your goodness to us. Ultimately, we thank you for Jesus, for his coming to die for us, that through him we can be forgiven and be made right with you. And I pray that we'd take this challenge with us to the week ahead, to the year ahead. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll stand with me, please.